departure from the book of Isaiah, at least for a little bit. Isaiah, Romans chapter 2, the last two verses. Verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me tell you what I think. The Apostle Paul was the greatest theologian in the history of the world other than Christ. I think that there's nobody, none of the other early writers of the Bible, I think, none of them can compare to Paul as far as laying down for future years the doctrines of Jesus Christ. The doctrines that we hold to now, at least I hope we do, 2,000 years later. Now, I do not want to take the Lord out of the picture. I am fully aware of the fact that God had to work on Paul and change him and fix him and teach him. But it's through the writings of the Apostle Paul, I think maybe more than any of the other New Testament writers, through his writings that we get the fundamental basic doctrines of Christianity clearer than any. And I think I would go so far as to say that of all of his writings, perhaps the book of Romans is his magnum opus. I mean, his masterpiece. It contains everything. It contains things nobody understands. I don't understand at all. But I want to read to you these last two verses in the second chapter of Romans, where Paul redefines what it means to be a Jew. And if I had to title this sermon, it would be Paul Redefines a Jew. Listen to it. Romans 2, 28-29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Y'all, it is almost impossible for me and you in the year 2018 to realize how radical a statement I just read to you, written in the year 62 or so AD. Paul is redefining. And when I say Paul, I want everybody here, I'm going to say that this morning, but I'm telling you, I understand Paul was inspired of God to write these words. Everybody understand that. I'm not saying Paul decided this on his own. He was telling us what God would have written down. These are the words of God. But Paul's the one that wrote this here, and he's redefining what it means to be a Jew. Now, y'all, that is redefining a word that had been taken for granted for centuries, what it meant to be a Jew. And not only does he redefine a Jew here, he redefines circumcision as well. It's amazing. Now, the reason this has been on my mind is Becky and I, when we were in Florida, we got a chance to go over and visit with Jerry Williams, who's now, used to be in Mississippi, now in Tampa. And we got to talking about the book of Romans, and he said, here's what he said. He said, Paul's claim to fame is that he redefined a Jew. He redefined what it means to be a Jew. That's one of Paul's most important theological contributions, and it is. And this course goes all the way through the Roman letter and other places in the New Testament. But right here is where he nails it down and tells us that being a Jew is now a different thing. So, he says here, let's look at verse 28. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So here he's telling us that being a Jew is no longer an outward or external It no longer has anything to do with your nationality. Being a Jew no longer has anything to do with your nationality. It no longer has anything to do with your ancestry. You see, y'all think how radical that is. Being a Jew in the Old Testament meant Abraham was your father, and it meant Abraham was your father through Isaac, not through, well, Ishmael. You know, Abraham had the two boys. You weren't a Jew if you came through Ishmael. You were only a Jew if you came through Isaac. Now he's saying none of that matters. Ancestry doesn't matter anymore. Your skin color doesn't matter anymore. Whether or not you are circumcised after the manner of Moses doesn't matter anymore. Whether you are a Jew. Let me ask you, I need your prayers. I'm not going to get done this morning. How resistant are you to change? Any of you, I mean, do you just like it? Or do you not kind of not like it? Now, I want you to think about how radical a thing Paul is getting across here. He's saying, the way the Jew used to be defined, now, in the New Testament, is no longer the way a Jew is defined. Now it has nothing to do with your nationality, nothing to do with your ancestry, nothing to do with any of that, nothing to do with anything external. Is that not amazing? Now, so, here's what that means. Those that were national Jews in the year 62, when he wrote this. And by the way, in the year 62, national Jews could still be identified. I'm not sure they can even be identified nowadays. But in 62, they sure could be, or 63, whenever Paul wrote this letter, you could identify a national Jew. And Paul is saying, a national Jew is not necessarily a Jew anymore. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Being a national Jew is not what makes you a Jew anymore. Can you imagine such a thing? Being a national Jew is irrelevant. Being a lineal descendant of Abraham through Isaac no longer matters. None of that matters. So what does matter? Next verse. But he is a Jew. Okay, so that's what is not a Jew anymore. Y'all, I mean, look. Incidentally, before I read the next, have you ever realized in any field of study, it doesn't matter what you study, I was talking to Carl. I called Carl one day this week, maybe yesterday, to thank him for coming, but tell him next time don't preach quite as good. You know, all I've heard is how he blew the roof off. You know, wait a minute. Anyway, we were talking about this, you know, in any field of study, I'm assuming even diesel mechanics, it doesn't matter. English grammar, any of the sciences, any of that. In any field of study, the most basic thing is to define the terms that you use in that field of study. Amen? The most basic thing. The first thing I used to teach my grammar students was the most, what nouns were. They had to know what a noun was. In math, you got to know all, just think about it. Okay, so here we are defining what a Jew means in the New Testament so that we can, y'all listen, so that we can properly understand New Testament Christian doctrine when the word Jew no longer means the same thing as it used to in the Old Testament. Does it matter? What do y'all think? Does it matter? All right, so that external stuff doesn't matter anymore. None of that matters anymore. What does matter? Verse 29. But he is a Jew. Now here's what a Jew is now, which is one inward. You know what that means? Spiritual, that which is inside you. Being a Jew now is a spiritual thing, that which occurs inside you, rather than an external thing, that which occurs on the outside part of you. Now, of course, notice what this presupposes. This presupposes something that is pertinent throughout the Scripture, that is, the contrast between the inner and outer man of a child of God. You've got an inner man, and you've still got the flesh that that inner man is contained in, right? So this presupposes that it's in harmony with that. He's not a Jew, which is, he's now, it's inward. It's internal. It is now spiritual rather than physical. By the way, didn't the Lord come to establish a spiritual kingdom anyway? Didn't he come to do spiritual work? He did physical work too, but he did spiritual work. Established a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom that the Lord came to establish is not carnal. That's why he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. So now he tells us, not only does here Paul redefine a Jew, he redefines what circumcision is. Circumcision that matters now, the circumcision that makes you a Jew, or the circumcision that identifies you as a Jew, is no longer external, it's now internal. It's now inside you. It's now spiritual, and he even says that in the next part. He says, circumcision is that of the heart. Okay. Does not God, throughout the Bible, tell us that in regeneration, he takes out our hard and stony heart, right, and gives us a heart of flesh? Another way he says the same thing, that in regeneration, he writes his laws in our hearts. That takes place when you're born of God. So if you're here today and you have the laws of God in your heart, in other words, you know right and wrong. You know right and wrong. You know when you do wrong. Feel bad when you do wrong. Feel bad toward God when you do wrong. That's because God has written his laws in your heart. He didn't write them outside you anywhere. Now, they're written outside you, but they wrote them inside you. Isn't that amazing? So this is a spiritual thing that goes on. Okay, so circumcision is no longer the physical thing that goes all the way back to Abraham, which I'm going to get to in a minute. It is now internal, in the heart, and then he says, in the spirit. So we know when he says in the heart, he's not talking about your blood pump. He's talking about the spirit, the inner man. God circumcises you inside there. In other words, my friends, he's talking about regeneration, the new birth. How radical a change is Paul describing here, redefining a Jew. The Jew is no longer what it was in the Old Testament. A Jew is now a spiritual thing. Redefining circumcision. It's no longer what it was in the Old Testament, given to us by Moses, going back to Abraham. It's now regeneration in the heart. That's what matters now. This is what makes you a Jew. So, y'all listen, that means not everybody that is in the national lineage of Abraham, going all the way back to Abraham, just because they were in the lineage of Abraham didn't mean that they were this spiritual kind of Jew. It also means there's lots of people that are this new definition of Jew that are all over the world, even though they're not in the lineage of Abraham. Isn't that great? I mean, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is Revelations 5 and 9. You remember that we said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, hath redeemed us to God by thy blood. This is the song they're singing to Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God. I love that. He redeemed us to God. As I've said, not part of the way. He didn't redeem you part of the way and you got to make it the rest of the way. He redeemed you all the way to God. How do you do that? By thy blood. That's how he did it. It's the blood of Jesus plus nothing. Not the blood of Jesus, plus the church, plus the Bible, plus your works. Just the blood of Jesus redeemed you all the way to God. So he's redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and family. By the way, the word out of wouldn't be in there if he died for everybody. Say amen. The word out of, that preposition. Boy, sometimes I think prepositions are the most important word in the Bible. Prepositions. Yeah, that's my grammar coming out. Out of is a preposition. He redeemed us out of every nation. Not just the Jewish nation. You know, there are people that overemphasize the national Jews and think they were the only ones who went to heaven in the Old Testament. They missed the bus. Not trying to be mean. The Jews are now this spiritual thing. Out of every nation. So, I love to think about that. Y'all listen. So not only does it, just being a lineal Jew does not mean you're a spiritual Jew. Not only is that true, it is also true that there are these New Testament definition of Jews everywhere in the world. Everywhere. And by the way, that goes all the way back to Adam and and Eve, and it'll go all the way to the end of time, which I'm going to get to in a minute. And notice what he says there. So he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. And then notice that last expression, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay, now in other words, who gets the honor and the glory and the praise for making you this new kind of Jew, for giving you this new spiritual circumcision in the inner man, in the heart, and in the spirit? Who gets the praise for that? God, not men. Now, y'all, you can think how men, if circumcision was what it was in the Old Testament, you can think how men would get a little credit for that, wouldn't they? Men had to actually physically circumcise male children at the day of eight. At the age of 8 days, that's when it was done in the Old Testament. 8 days, every male was circumcised. On the eighth day of their life. Well, somebody could get a little credit for that, right? Somebody had to do that. Amen. Some human had to perform that little surgery. Who performs this new circumcision? Who has the power? Who has the power and the ability, the capability, the wisdom to know how to do this inner work in your heart and in your spirit and in your soul? Who can do that? God alone. And he's the only one that gets the glory for it. That's what's taught right there. So now he's redefined this Jew. Redefined what it means. It's inner instead of outer. And so we're talking about how Jews are defined now. Okay, now let me ask you. What if I simply refuse to acknowledge this? What if I say, well, what if I ignore this? What if I don't like it? What if I say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't like the fact that the Jews are now redefined. I want to keep the old definition. What if I do that? Every time I read in the rest of the scriptures about Jews and circumcision and even Israel, I'm going to be confused. Y'all follow what I'm saying? If I don't understand that the Jew has been redefined, circumcision has been redefined, being an Israelite has been redefined. We had a whole Bible study on how the difference between the national Israelite and the spiritual Israelite. That all has been redefined. All right, if I don't keep that in my head, that redefinition in my head as I go through the scripture, I'm going to be so confused. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So confused. Now let me, and by the way, this is not only taught here. Let me read to you two places. Turn to Galatians 6. And let's just, there's corroboration for what I just told you elsewhere in the scriptures. Galatians 6, right quick, verse 15. I can quote it to you, but I'll let you look at it. Galatians 6 and 15. The redefinition of being a Jew, the redefinition of circumcision, the redefinition of Israel. While you're turning there, I'm also telling you then, are you listening? That in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, pointed to something higher and holier. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament pointed to something higher and holier. If I don't understand that, I'm going to wind up thinking that the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is the highest and holiest thing. I've got to realize it pointed to something higher and holier. The circumcision that was in the Old Testament pointed to something higher and holier. If I don't understand that, I might think that the Old Testament circumcision is so important, like some of the people in the first century that said, you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to go to heaven. Wouldn't it be logical for me to think such a thing if I think that Old Testament circumcision is the greatest thing? It would be logical for me to think I've got to do that to go to heaven if I don't realize it pointed to something higher and holier. It pointed to something inner in the New Testament. All right, all this is corroborated here in Galatians 6:15. Listen at it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now, availeth anything, when it says neither circumcision availeth anything, uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. Can I put that in our language? It doesn't mean anything anymore. Circumcision doesn't mean anything anymore. Uncircumcision doesn't mean anything anymore. You realize what that means? That means the old the old separation between national Jews and Gentiles no longer matters. It no longer matters. That's what that means. Circumcision availeth anything? Uncircumcision doesn't avail. It doesn't mean anything anymore. What does matter? A new creature. You see that? That's why I said to you a moment ago over there in Romans 2, when he's talking about that heart and that spirit, he's talking about regeneration, being born of God. Here it says what matters is that you've been made a new creature in Christ. All right, can I quote you 2 Corinthians? If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That is, if you've been born of God, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That is in the inner man. You've been made a new creature in the inner man. That's the good news. Let me give you the bad news that goes along with that. You've been made a new creature in the inner man. By the way, that is how, and that act of God, immediate Holy Spirit regeneration that gave you eternal life, that act of God made you a Jew in the new definition. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Let me give you the bad news. That took place in your inner man. God put a good thing in there, put a glorified thing in there. That thing that God created is going to go to heaven one day when you die. Do you believe me? The bad news is your flesh is just as bad. Your flesh is just as bad as it ever was. The spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Bless your heart. Don't you struggle with that all the time? I'd like to tell you about the meal John cooked for us when we were in Florida. It'd take me too long. Let me tell you this. Becky made two different dish pans full of tiramisu while we're down there. I'll just put that out there to show you. A pan this big of tiramisu. And John and I did our best to eat the whole thing. And then when she made the second one, we did our best to eat all of that. Why is it that I can't resist the cheeseburger? And I'm trying to be nice about my examples. What is up with that? How come the very minute the doctor tells us we don't need something, the very minute the doctor tells us you don't need to have this or that or the other, that's the thing you want the most? How come that happens? What is up with that? Because this work that God gave you, did it inside you. Remember what he said? It's not external. It's internal. It's in the heart. It's in the spirit. Whose praise is not of men but of God. And it's a new creature. But your flesh stays the same. That's why we get older. Right? That's why we get wrinkles. Right? Gray hair. Gain weight. I almost didn't say that. But, I mean, come on now. When you're a kid, you don't gain weight. I didn't. Anyway, in Christ, circumcision availeth anything. Uncircumcision, they don't mean anything anymore. External things don't matter anymore. What matters is what's inside. Now the other one is, just let me quote this to you. Colossians 3:11 says, "For where there is neither Greek nor Jew." That statement could not be in the scripture if God had not redefined what it means to be a Jew. There's no longer any difference between Greek and national Jew. No, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. This is Colossians 3:11 if you want to write it down. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. And when I was thinking about that this week, I'm thinking I'd add American in there. There's neither barbarian, Scythian, American. You know, there's lots of God's children that aren't American. I'm all about America, aren't you? I don't want to live anywhere else. I'm all about America. I am absolutely convinced America is the greatest nation that was ever conceived, ever has existed. And that's what makes us horrified at what's going on, right? But there are lots of God's children that aren't American. They're not skit. None of that matters. Y'all listen. As far as being a child of God, as far as this inner work, being an American is irrelevant. Are you with me? Where there's neither Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all. And in all. Now then, so let me conclude this part. I want to go on here. Any theory, any theology that continues to adhere to the old definition of a Jew must of necessity be in error. Y'all follow what I'm saying? If I don't acknowledge this new definition of a Jew that is throughout the New Testament, if I don't keep that in my mind, if I don't acknowledge it, if I ignore it, then I'm going to be in error in whatever I'm thinking about because I'm not defining my terms correctly. So let's think about that a minute. And then I get amazed at the Apostle Paul, back up to Romans, and look over in the fourth chapter. Because Paul then does the most amazing thing in my opinion. He then uses Old Testament scripture to illustrate his point. Now how can that be? Romans 4. I want to read to you a little bit, and he's going back to the Old Testament book of Genesis, and he's going to tell us about the life of Abraham. And man, the life of Abraham is so important. So, with this redefinition of a Jew in our minds, let's look at chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 9. He's talking about how blessed Abraham was. Remember, when he believed God in Genesis chapter 15, y'all think with me. In Genesis chapter 15, you remember, the Lord called Abraham out and told him to look at the stars and said, look at the stars. Can you count the stars? So shall thy seed be. In other words, he was telling Abraham, you're going to have a son. And by the way, when that happened, when Abraham went out in the field at night and looked up, and the Lord said, look at the stars, you're going to have a son. So shall thy seed be. Abraham was in the neighborhood, as close as I can approximate, he was in the neighborhood of 75 years old. And he went out and he looked, and they're getting old and Sarah's old. And he went out and he looked up and he saw the stars. And God said, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed what God told him. He believed the word of God when the Lord told him that. And when he believed, God gave him credit for a righteous act. Just like when you believe the truth, God gives you credit for a righteous act. So, all that, then he says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness of believing the truth and getting credit for a righteous act upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also. So here he is, still continuing this argument. No difference between circumcision and uncircumcision anymore. So this believing the truth, in other words, believing the truth about God, does that come upon circumcision only or uncircumcision too? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham believed what God told him, and God gave him credit for a righteous act. That's what we're saying. How was it then reckoned? When that happened, when Abraham did that, 75 years old or so, how was it reckoned? When Abraham was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And Paul's got him right there. Do y'all remember how old Abraham was when he was finally circumcised? Y'all remember? 99. Remember? At the birth of Isaac. So here he is, 75, looking at the stars, believing what God says. God gives him credit for righteous act. In other words, God's saying, Abraham, you're doing a spiritually good thing. And he hadn't been circumcised yet. So it's so amazing that Paul's using Abraham to prove his point. He was not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision when he believed the truth. You know what Paul's saying? Yo, listen, this truth about the redefinition of a Jew actually goes all the way back to the beginning. He's saying Abraham was born of God before he was circumcised in the outer man. He was born of God long ago. And let me tell you something. Abraham was not born of God at the moment he believed. He had been born of God long before. Remember? He left Ur of the Chaldees. Remember when he was about 60 years old, God appeared to him and said, get up and go out of here. And according to Hebrews, he obeyed God by faith. Do you realize you can't obey God by faith unless you have faith? And you don't have faith in you unless you're born of God, because faith is the fruit of the Spirit. So we know that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he was a saved person. And he obeyed God and worshiped God, and he met Melchizedek and gave him 10%. How in the world did Abraham do that? He did all these things which were godly things, evidences of being a child of God. He did all these things long before what happened here when he was 75, and long before he was ever circumcised. Let me ask you to think about something. Did you know that Abraham was not a Jew? Lineally. The Jews were the descendants of Abraham. Abraham was not an Israelite. How long was it after Abraham before there was any such thing as an Israelite? Well, he had to have sons and grandsons and great-grandsons, and Jacob's name had to be changed to Israel in Genesis 32 before there was ever anything called a nation of Israel. So Paul is saying, this really goes all the way back. Now let's think about this. If Abraham was born again before what happened here, how'd that happen? Y'all listen. There was no church, no Bible, no priesthood, no nation of Israel. None of that. And yet God had given Abraham eternal life while he was down there in Ur of the Chaldees. When he probably was a practicing pagan, God gave Abraham eternal life. That spiritual circumcision came to him first. All right, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, y'all. I'm talking about the way, the only way that anybody ever gets to heaven is through this spiritual circumcision that comes. It is independent of your nation. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not. It's independent of where you live, independent of everything outer. And he received, verse 11, so this happened to him before he, and then later he was circumcised, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. So here he's saying, Abraham believed that, he was circumcised later on, that he would be the father of the faith. We call Abraham the father of the faith. And he was. So here he uses this very thing, the very illustration of Abraham, who's the one the Jews depended on, the one they all harked back to. He uses the life of Abraham to prove his New Testament point. I find that mind-boggling. So Paul did that. That's point number one. The second thing I want to say about this is it was true back then. That is, the spiritual Jew was that person who had been quickened into divine life. It was true in the Old Testament, the same as it was true now. It's true today. God has children all over the world. Those children were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, redeemed by Christ. Every single one of them were redeemed by Christ. Every sin they ever will commit was atoned for by Christ. Every single one of them, so that they don't have anything that anyone can impute to them for guilt. The Bible says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. It is God that justifieth. God's the one that did this work. So here they are. And this is true of wherever they are. If there is a person on this earth today, if there is a group of people on this earth today that are still identifiable as lineal descendants of Abraham, which I doubt that that's even possible, but if there are, within that group, there are those who have received this inner circumcision, this spiritual work, which comes from God alone, and God gets all the glory for it because He's the one that does all the work. So it's true now. It was true back then. The redefinition of a Jew is true now. May I encourage you as you read the Bible to keep this in mind. And the last thing I wanted to mention to you is, this is going to be true until the end of time. The Lord isn't going to change the rules on this. There's no indication anywhere in the Bible that the Lord is going to change the rules on this. The definition of a Jew stays the same. Let me interrupt myself right here before I forget about it. There are also some words that the Lord has not redefined. Can I give you one? Marriage. God has redefined what it means to be a Jew. Absolutely. It no longer has anything to do with nationality. I hope you see that. It's now internal. The Jew is now a spiritual thing rather than a physical thing. I hope you see that. If you're a born-again person, you are a Jew according to the Bible. Yes, you are. And that's going to remain true. But there are some things that God has not redefined. And one of them is marriage. Marriage always has been. From the beginning. One man and one woman. always has been. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, I know this is a little bit of a departure. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 accepted the creation account as historically accurate and said God had from the beginning made them male and female. By the way, that's something else that hadn't redefined. Gender has not been redefined. God has not redefined gender. God has not redefined marriage. By the way, God has not redefined murder or the ethical rules that we live by. The moral code of God has not been redefined either. In other words, murder was wrong in the Garden of Eden. The first murder was a murder. There was no law written anywhere on the books anywhere saying it was a murder. So who decided it was a murder? Murder, still murder. Oh. I don't know whether I should say this or not, but I guess I will. You want to know the reason why there was so much hullabaloo about Brett Kavanaugh? It's the small likelihood that Roe v. Wade might be overturned. And it would no longer be legal to murder unborn babies. Murder's murder. You know what murder is? Shedding innocent blood. Shedding innocent blood. By the way, who defined that? God defined it. Shedding innocent blood, that's murder. Let me say this also. Putting a murderer to death is not murder, according to God's word. That is not shedding innocent blood. Y'all with me? So not everything, I didn't intend to say all that, but I'm going to go ahead and say all that. I want you to know not everything has been redefined. There are some things that have not been redefined. Gender has not, marriage has not, murder has not. These things have not been redefined. But I'm telling you, the word Jew has been redefined. And it means a tremendous thing. Now, it's going to stay this new definition of Jew is throughout the New Testament era unto the end of time. Are you listening? No longer any difference about Jews. The national Jew is no longer anything. It's no longer any importance whatsoever. Here's what that means. That means that any theory which says that something has to happen to the national Jews before Christ can come to get us is also in error. Do you see what I'm saying? The definition of the Jew is completely different now. So I'm telling you, as I step down, Jesus Christ could come back and get us before this sermon is over. He is not waiting on things to fall out in Palestine before He can come get us. The definition of a Jew is no longer that. It's a totally different definition. Are you with me? Things don't have to be reestablished in Palestine. Why would you want to go back to the old ways anyway? What? Okay. So Jesus Christ can come back and get us before this sermon's over. And by the way, what we ought to be doing, what should we be doing? Should we be, any theory that makes you dread Christ coming back, any theory that makes you think it's going to be a nightmare on Elm Street or something, or a zombie apocalypse, any theory that makes you think Jesus Christ coming back is going to be terrible, has got to be wrong. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Can I close out with this? Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I don't know who's going to be blowing that trumpet, but somebody's going to blow a trumpet, maybe an angel, I don't know. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Here's what I believe about it. I think before Christ does that, it's still going to be a mess in Palestine. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ can come back and get us right now. Did you know the Apostle Paul thought Christ could come back and get us in his own lifetime? Every generation should be hasting unto the coming of the Lord. We should want Him to come and get us. Listen, heaven's better than this. We were talking about, you know, wanting John and Olivia to move to Arkansas. And John and Olivia, I don't know what they're going to do. He said he'd rather live in Oklahoma City. Can you imagine that? Tornado Alley. What is up with that? My son John wants to live in Oklahoma City. I'd rather live here than anywhere. I don't want to be anything other than American. I like Arkansas pretty good. I like Russellville really well. And I love you most. I love you the most. But y'all, heaven's even better than Point Remove. Are you with me? It's moving up. Every one of us should enjoy life. Brother Harold preached a sermon many years ago, Enjoy the Trip. Y'all remember it? We should enjoy the trip. That's a decision you and I make, to enjoy the trip. And what I'm telling you, by the way, if you're circumcised in your man, you've got the wherewithal to enjoy the trip. You do. We should enjoy the trip until the Lord, until our death. And we should enjoy life, absolutely. And we should make the most of life and serve our fellow man. We serve Christ by serving our fellow man. But every one of us here today ought to realize the Lord can come and get us at any moment. Have you ever looked at a sunset? I'm fixing to step down. Have y'all ever looked at a beautiful sunset and thought, hey, or sunrise? Maybe some of y'all don't realize the sun does rise. The sunrise was pretty this morning. I saw it. Did you? Megan didn't see it. I saw the sunrise this morning. It was really pretty. And when the sunrise is really pretty and those beams are coming through there, sometimes I think, hey, maybe the Lord's fixing to come back and get us. I don't dread that. I don't dread it. I don't think there's got to be a bunch of hullabaloo before the Lord comes back to get us. I hope that you can see that now as well. And I thank you for your great attention today. And I was looking at a hymn book, and let us sing 197, which is not a usual invitation hymn. And if you would like to take up your cross...